You are forever faithful, O Lord. And so we come to you as a God who has spoken and who speaks freshly, daily to us through your Son, through your Word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would pull us close to your heart this morning. And whisper in our ears, set us up aright, and send us on our way full of truth and grace, that we might give honor to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read 17 through 24. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God and became flesh and dwelt among us, and now we have his words to us. Would you please stand, therefore, as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, the Word of God. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning we talked about the old and the new, which in one of the announcements regarding CCB, going to Fellowship One, going from one database to another. And our passage this morning is about something old and something new, and which is better? When is it better to have something old, and when is it better to have something new? I mean, you may have an old dining room table that's 100 years old or 50 years old, I don't know. And you could, of unparalleled quality and craftsmanship. And you could never replace that dining room table, could you? I mean, with something new. Or you might have one that was made in 1979. Particle board with some laminate on the top that's coming off, and maybe it's time for a new one, right? Maybe you have an old computer that's just slowed down because it doesn't have enough RAM, and it's just clogged up with stuff, and takes forever for pages. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Pages to load and just slow as ever. And then you get a brand new computer. Would a new computer be better? Yes. But if you got that new computer, wouldn't it be strange to then just spend all your time on the old computer? Why would you do that? Why would you? Such is the Christian life. We've been made new. So why would we continue to live the old way? Why would we do that? Paul tells us in this passage very clearly, we're not to do that. Why would you? And you should not. We should not live the old way. This is a passage about something old, which is something about us, and something new, which is also something about us. We retain the old, but there's something new that we need to lay hold of. So we simply need to learn to live who we are. So, simply put this, don't live as if you don't know Jesus. If you do know Jesus, there should be a difference. If you do know Jesus as your Savior, live that way. Live according to that truth. Live according to the life that He gives you and has given to you. He begins by saying in verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." This is some pretty strong language. I affirm this with the Lord. This is a witness, a testimony to them, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now this resumes chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, chapter 4 was the beginning of the practical part of the book of Ephesians, verses or chapters 1 through 3, were all about doctrine and all these incredible truths that are ours. And then he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, I entreat you to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. And here he says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. So he's actually returning to what he began in chapter 4, verse 1. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, because of all of these truths that have been given to you, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And then he talked about walking in unity. We have unity, but we have to protect that unity, and we need to grow in unity as we teach the Word of God and everybody ministers their gifts. And so he talked about unity corporately, and now he's going to talk about an individual walk for each and every one of us. How do you live the Christian life? How do you take all that theology that has been taught and make it practical in your life? This I say and affirm together with the Lord, don't walk the way Gentiles walk. Now, this is not a racial slur. Those Gentiles versus us Jews, that's not what he's saying. Because remember, earlier in the book, he said, you were Gentiles according to the flesh. You were born in a certain ethnicity, but you have been made new with Jew and Gentile, so you are together as one new man called Christian. You're no longer a Jew, and you're no longer a Gentile, nor should we call ourselves Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, but we are Christian. He made this one new man. So when he talks about don't walk as the Gentiles walk, he's talking about unbelievers. Those who do not know Jesus. No longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, to walk with Jesus, to walk in the Christian life, is a very, very common metaphor that's found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Life, every day, is a series of steps, isn't it? You walk throughout the day. You walk throughout your life. And you walk in such a way that you have a set of beliefs. And you think a certain way, and you speak a certain way, and you act a certain way. And isn't your life a series of decisions every day? Every day you decide what time to get up, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, what you're going to say, what you're going to read. How are you going to react? How are you going to say no to temptations? That is the walk of the Christian. And he's saying, don't walk like you don't know Jesus. Don't live your life as if Jesus has never had any part in your life. So how do those who don't know Jesus live? How do they walk? He says this, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. This is the description of the state of those who don't know Jesus. There are a couple of parallels in here. For instance, when he says the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding, it's a parallel thought in which he's describing the same thing in subtly different ways. Futility of the mind. The word futility means emptiness, void, without meaning, without purpose. But we were created in the image of God, weren't we? Being created in the image of God means we have a mind, we have intellect. We have emotions, we can feel, and we have a will, we can choose. So why did God create our mind? To choose, just simply to choose? He created our mind so that we would reflect the image of God, who is a God of intellect, a God of thinking, but also that we would be able to comprehend and apprehend and understand His revelation to us, that we would respond to it. Why? For a relationship with Him. He gave us a mind to understand that truth of who He is and to comprehend it so that we would have a relationship with Him. But those who don't know Jesus, there is futility there. They cannot comprehend. They cannot apprehend. They cannot understand God with the intellect. It is impossible. Why? Because of the fall. When sin came into the world for the unbeliever, the one who does not know Jesus, the mind is broken. The intellect doesn't have the capacity, doesn't have the RAM, it doesn't have the wiring, it's not hardwired. It doesn't have that ability to understand God. And so he goes on to say, because of also the darkness of their understanding, The natural man cannot understand. Darkness, of course, means dark. It's a symbol in the scripture of evil, death. Why can't people understand God with their minds? Remember chapter 2, verse 1? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you are dead spiritually, you cannot understand God. No matter how much you think about it and study Him and read all the books, you cannot understand Him if you are spiritually dead, because your understanding, your thinking and reasoning abilities are darkened. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man, the one who is not born again, the one who does not know Jesus, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." That person who does not know Jesus does not have that ability to understand, because they're darkened in their understanding. Amazing grace, how great the sound who saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. When we come to Christ, He opens our eyes, because the God of this world darkens and blinds our eyes. But when we come to Christ, when we are dead and we're made alive, we can then see. And that's the work of God. And so that person who does not know Jesus, that Gentile, that unbelieving one in the flesh, does not understand with his or her mind what God is all about and who God is. And therefore, their position is this. They're excluded from the life of God. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. The life that God lives, not just human life, but they're excluded from the life of God. He said earlier of the Gentiles in Ephesus, you were once excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. But and all those promises, but God made you one, Jew and Gentile alike, Christian, this new man, this entity, the church which He created. Now you all are together as one. And before we were excluded from the life that God gives. He says because of ignorance. They are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, the word ignorance is the word that we get our word agnostic from. No knowledge, without knowledge, agnostic. And so, ignorance means a lack of information, doesn't it? But it doesn't mean ignorance in a pejorative way, per se. For instance, I'm ignorant of astrophysics. Does that make me an ignoramus? Does that mean I'm uneducated? Does it make me stupid because I don't know anything about astrophysics? I'm just ignorant. I don't have the knowledge. I'm ignorant. I'm okay. I'm to say that. But people need more than information, don't they, to be saved? You need more than the propositional truth of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. Okay, I got the information. I guess I'm saved, right? Because you told me the information. No, we need more than information. We need transformation. And the natural person, the person who doesn't know Jesus, they need to be transformed. It's not a matter of information. If you are dying of a disease, reading about it doesn't do you any good, does it? You need a cure. You need more than information. You need the cure. And so this is an ignorance, unfortunately, for which all who do not know Christ are culpable, responsible, because of the ignorance, notice what he says, that is in them. It's inside of their hearts. So they need that cure. They need more than information, because as we're going to see, they've continually chosen to reject that information. He says, because of the hardness of their heart. The heart, of course, is the seat of reasoning and thinking. He's already said there's the futility of their mind, their understanding is darkened, and now their heart is hardened. He's talking about the inner person, isn't he? Your mind and your heart, this inner soul, this inner person about you is totally apart from Christ and without knowledge of Him. And hardened, this is a word that Jesus used oftentimes when He was talking to people, when He talked to the Pharisees. He said, you guys have hard hearts. But do you know He even said that of His disciples? He said that a couple of times of his disciples. Your hearts are hardened, meaning you are stubborn. And that's what it means to have a hardened heart. I am stubborn. I refuse to believe. I refuse to accept the truth. And so for hard hearts to be broken, that means that that transformation has to come. Stubbornness means an unwillingness to humble oneself. Because when you come to Christ, you have to say most humbly and in a repentant way, you're right. I am wrong. God, you're right. Everything you said about sin, everything you said about life and the world and the universe, everything you said about judgment, you're right. And I have to admit, I'm wrong. I am wrong about doing things my own way, thinking I know something when I don't, thinking I can do it on my own. I'm wrong and you are right. And when we humble ourselves and that hardness is broken away, that is when salvation can occur through repentance, because repentance is leaving aside all of those things that belong to you and turning and laying hold of all the things that belong to Christ. So, stubbornness, hardness of heart. Verse 19 then explains, well, how has this played out in their lives? What is the action? And they, the Gentiles, those who don't know Jesus, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, because they have been callous. I was out running yesterday and I saw people working in their yards everywhere. How many of you worked in yards the last few days? You better get any blisters. I mean, in the springtime, you go out with a shovel. I'm going to edge around the garden and I'm going to hoe, and you start working and you get these blisters and the skin peel, you know, the whole thing, skin peels off and it bleeds sometimes. And you go out next week and you do it again. You forget to wear gloves. And pretty soon you have this dead skin. And that's what this word callous means, to become insensitive. And people become insensitive to God and the things of God and to sin. We don't want to lose our sensitivity about the things of God and the things of sin. Because you know what a callous comes from? Repeated injury. When you injure your conscience over and over and over again, you build a callous on your heart. And that's what happens here. We become callous and insensitive to the things of God. Romans 2 tells us that all have the law written in their hearts. Every person does. And so we're not just talking about, you know, old gross sinners, even little children. They grow up and they're in some ways a blank slate. But you don't have to teach a child to lie, do you? You don't have to teach a child to disobey. They come by it naturally, by their mom and their dad and by their father, Adam. And so that child, like everyone, knows instinctively in their hearts what is right and what is wrong. And when we say no to that, we repeatedly injure our conscience until we become insensitive to it and we become calloused. The very fact that people instinctively know right and wrong is one of the moral, what is called the moral argument for the existence of God. Because every culture and every tribe on earth that has ever been discovered, they have a code of conduct. Now it varies, but it's usually very, very simple. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill people. It's wrong to lie. How do you know that? How did these tribes that are totally separate from any other person, how did they develop that code of conduct? Dostoevsky said this, "If there is no God, then everything is permissible. You can do what you want if there's no God." Which brings us to the next thing that Paul says, because of the hardness of their heart, becoming callous, they're given over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This word sensuality, we think of it in the sexual terms, and our culture, of course, is drenched in sensuality, sexually speaking. Paul often uses this word, in the sexual context, but in its essence, it just means a lack of self-constraint, which involves conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Self-abandonment to sin. Run pell-mell to do whatever you want to in life. A couple of ways that this word was used in Greek literature was, there was one philosopher who he decided in a group of very influential men, I'm just going to punch this guy in the mouth just to see what people will say, what they'll do. I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to punch this guy. It was sensuality. Another way that this word sensuality was used was a Roman soldier at Passover at the temple exposed themselves to the Jews. Literally. Why would you do that? Total abandonment. You don't care. Does that sound like our culture? Does that sound like our culture that people do things just for the sake of doing them? Popular culture and the arts particularly have been captured by this just lawlessness. There is a Japanese Christian artist by the name of Makoto Fujimura who was commissioned to do a set of paintings for the ESV Four Gospels. It's called The Art of the Four Holy Gospels. And he does abstract art, and it's just incredibly beautiful. But he talks about how in the world of art, we have lost the Christian. It used to be the classics of art and music. Who did that stuff? Anybody know? They were believers who were glorifying God, and we've lost that. Read Francis Schaeffer, and he'll talk and tell about how that happened in our society and culture. But speaking of the arts, Fujimura said this, "We today have a language that celebrates waywardness, but we do not have a cultural language to bring people back home." And he is trying to recapture the arts, and we should as well. You're going to hear more about that at Valley Bible Church. We want to help recapture the arts, to speak into our culture, not waywardness and just do whatever you want and things that don't make any sense at all, but that's sensuality. And he says, they have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, everything. And here this is together with sensuality means not only sexual immorality, but every kind of sin. With greediness, a complete self-serving selfishness. Greediness means this insatiable desire to have more than what you already have. In this self-serving desire of something that gratifies your flesh but injures your soul. Because of the darkness, we cannot understand this. So, that paints a bleak picture, doesn't it, of something old? And the lesson is this. You are not who you used to be. Thank God, right? So do not live as if you do not know Jesus. The purpose of Paul describing this is not for us to bash unbelievers. Oh, those unbelievers, how horrible they are out there. No, this is a caution for us. For us to remember from whence we came, right? You were dead, and you've been made alive. Because why the warning? Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Because we can slip back into this futility and darkness and hard-heartedness and callousness and sensuality if we do not walk properly. And it's a warning to us not to bash unbelievers. But just remember that we are not who we used to be, because such were some of us, right? But we've been washed with the blood of Christ. It's a good thing that we're not who we used to be. Boy, I thank God every day for that, for the Lord coming into my life. And that should be true of everyone, whether you're 50 or 40 or 4, and you come to Christ, because we're all made new in Him. So what are we taught then by Paul here? How do we live? We are to live according to the truth that is in Jesus in verses 20 through 21. He said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. You did not learn to live in hard-heartedness and sensuality and greediness and callousness and all of these things. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, have you, he's saying to them, have you accepted the gospel? Have you believed in Jesus? But you did not learn him this way. This reminds me again of chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And then he said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, made you alive together with Christ and raised you up with him in the heavenly places. Paul taught this. You have been taught this. You see, Paul has been to Ephesus, and he taught the believers for 3 years, and he taught them these truths. These are the things that I taught you. You've heard me teach and preach the gospel, and all about the gospel, how you come to Christ and how you live in Christ. He said, I've taught you this. Now it's codified. Now it's inscripturated. Now I'm handing it to you, and you can study it and read it and pass it around. It's in a Bible form now. He has taught them this. And that's the way, and he's reminding them. You know, much of teaching is simply that, isn't it? Reminding us of what we already know. Isn't that much of what I do on Sunday mornings? You know the things that I'm telling you. You've heard them already. I'm just saying, go at her, folks. I'm reminding you of who you are and what you've done and what God has done for you. Live it out. And that's much of what our teaching is just reminding us and rehearsing what Christ has done for us. I think it's fascinating. He says, if indeed you have heard him. When did they hear him? These people did not hear Jesus actually, literally, except in chapter 1, Paul said this, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is in the gospel. When you hear the gospel, you hear Jesus calling to you. And you hear him. You hear his voice. The word of God is alive and active. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And when we preach the gospel, when we tell the gospel, Jesus is speaking through the gospel because he is the living word. And so we hear him calling to our hearts and to our souls, and we respond to that because he opens our eyes and he makes us alive. And that's the truth that is in Jesus, he says. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, that truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus? Absolutely. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus. So our lesson is simply this. Knowing Jesus, this goes back to last week, frees and empowers us to live the truth of all he taught. When we know Jesus, we can live that truth. We have the power and the freedom to do so. Remember what we saw last week in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You'll know the truth. You've been taught the truth of the gospel. He says, now live it out. You will know the truth. Truth came to earth. Truth spoke through the gospel. You receive the truth. You live the truth. Then Paul turns to how we live this new life. We live this new life according to Jesus, verses 22 through 24. We are to live according to the new life in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. He says three things. You are taught, I taught you, and this is what I taught you, that you lay aside the old self, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new self. This isn't new to them. They've heard this. I taught you this, he said. This is what you've been taught. There's an interpretive issue here, however, is Paul saying this. is he saying, you have put aside, as a matter of fact, the old man, and as a matter of fact, you have been renewed in Christ, and as a matter of fact and truth, you have put on the new self? Or is he saying, you need to put aside the old self, and you need to be, as a command, renewed in your mind, and you need to obey this as a command, put on the new self? It can go either way, but I think Paul teaches both in various places. For instance, Colossians 3, it says this, but now you also put them all aside. This is a command. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. We're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, he's going to say much of the same things. Do not lie to one another. He says, since you did already lay aside the old self. When you come to Christ and you come to the cross, you take off these old dirt. This is a picture of taking off clothes and putting on clothes. This is the picture, the language that he uses. And he has already used the metaphor of walking in Christ. And now he uses this metaphor of putting off your old self and putting on the new self. Words that are used of taking off clothing and putting on new clothing. You come to the cross and you leave your old self at the cross. Why? Because I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live now, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So I leave my old self at the cross. Praise God for that. Amen. And put on the new self, because when you are born again, you have the new self. So he said, since you already laid aside your old self, put these old clothes aside. And you have put on the new self, who is, present tense, being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In verse 12 he says, so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, what should I wear this morning? What should I wear to work? Should I wear anger and malice? Or should I wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? It's your choice. It's your choice. So it is likely that Paul's teaching would have included both of these. This is what happened to you at the cross. You laid aside the old self. You were renewed. And you now have the new person. But that truth is something you must continually act upon. You must continually remember and act upon what has already happened to you. So he says in verse 22, you put aside the old. You put aside the old. You did put aside the old, and so you must. You have already put it aside, and you must continue. Again, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I die to sin daily. Myself was killed at the cross as Christ was. There's that propensity of sin that still dwells within me, and Paul talks about it in Romans 7, still there's the vestiges of the old man fighting against me and will for the rest of my life and your life, but I don't have to obey anymore because I put him aside. The old self being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit, that old person was always presenting to you desires and lusts and things that you wanted, greed. Why? It was deceptive. Ah, fooled you again. This is going to make you so happy and it's going to feel so good. Fooled you again. Always promises pleasure. Always promises happiness and fulfillment. Never delivers. The lust of deceit. Put it aside. You've been fooled many times before. He's saying, don't be fooled again. And he says, you are renewed in the inner self, verse 23. You have been renewed, and you must continue to be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is an unusual phrase that Paul uses here, but he's talking about the inner self. This is a spiritual endeavor. This is not just the power of positive thinking, because the natural man who does not know Jesus doesn't have the intellect to renew his mind. It's a spiritual exercise, and it has to come from the power of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. But it starts with truth that has already renewed us. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, you were renewed and washed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There is a spiritual dynamic that is working in the life of every believer, and He is changing you. He is doing that right now. But it's not enough to just know this. We must act on it as well. That's what he's saying. You need to be renewed. Romans 12:1-2. You know it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You must renew your mind. Philippians 4:6-8, another one you should memorize. Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. Stop worrying. Just stop it. But instead, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, if you've been taught truth in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, the truth that sets you free, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. Let your mind dwell on these things. Or are you going to choose to think about, it's depressing, it's dark, makes me angry, it's hurtful. No one forces you to think about what you think about. Now, I know that's hard, because I've been there with you. Something happens. Your head hits the pillow. You can't stop thinking about it, right? It's just there. It's right before you. It's painful. It's hurtful. It encompasses you. That's where we need to renew the mind. Through the Scripture, through prayer, through meditation, through memorization, by just exposing our minds and our eyes, the windows to our soul, to things that are helpful and good and right and pure, rather than what is ugly and depressing and dark. We can choose to do that, whatever is true. And then he says in verse 24, and that you put on the new self. You have already put on the new self, O believer, if you came to Christ, if you've been taught in Jesus. But you need to continually do that. You need to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, in the image of God, has been created, newly created, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The new self is the true self, right? Where's the old self? He's dead. She's dead. Why live her life? Why live his life? The new self is the true self. And the true self is the new self. Notice the contrast with the old. The old self was being corrupted with the lusts of deceit. And the new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. It has a purpose in life, to be holy, to live out the truth that has been given to us. We are created in His image. Springtime is here, and pretty soon you hear all the birds. We're going to see some butterflies pretty soon. And you all know from fourth grade science class, you take a caterpillar and you put it in a jar, and it makes a cocoon. And in springtime, those butterflies come out. That's metamorphosis. That's the transformation that takes place. Do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized, be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. But when that caterpillar comes out, you know what? And becomes a butterfly, can he go back? You can't be what you used to be. You are not who you used to be. If you are a butterfly, I know it's hard for us guys. You're a butterfly, but you sting like a bee. I understand, okay? You are a butterfly, but you can't be a caterpillar again. You can act like one. Don't. Why would you act like a worm when God has set you free and made you new? Live who you are by putting on the new self. Don't deny who you are. You need to put off the old and put on the new. So you're out in the yard making calluses. It gets to be 90 degrees. And you're working and it's dusty. And you're sweating. Sweating and sweating. Dirty. You got the picture? Okay. And you know how those of you like me who are hardworking, the rest of you, just picture it in your mind. You're all sweaty, and you finally go in. It's air conditioned. You're going to have some lunch, and you have a Coke, and you eat a sandwich. You muster yourself for the second half of the day, but your shirt begins to dry, and you get that salt thing, But you go back out, and you get drenched with sweat once again, and you're working through the afternoon. It gets into the mid-90s and upper 90s, and you're just stickers and dust sticking to your sweat. You know how it is. You're done. I'm going to take a shower. You take off those clothes, and they're heavy, right? Because they're full of sweat. And you put them in the corner, and you get in. Lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. I'm going to do it one more time because it feels so good. And you cool the water down. You cool your body down, and you feel so good. And you get out, and you dry off, and you take those dirty underwear and that dirty shirt, and you put it back on. Why would you do that? What is wrong with you? And yet that's what we do every day when we live the old self. And we go back to who we are not. We go back. Don't do that. You don't have to. You've been set free. You've been empowered. The final lesson is we must continually rehearse and act on the truth that we are not who we used to be. You got to remind yourself all the time, and you have to act on it. But we are newly created, and we are constantly being renewed in the truth of Christ. We need to rehearse that. We need to memorize that. We need to live that. It needs to be part of us. Even though we've laid aside the old self, even though we've been renewed, even though we already put on the new self, we must consciously remind ourselves of this truth and act on it by faith and obedience every day, every moment of every day, every decision that we make. And our final verse is this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, any one of you who know Christ, his truth is in Jesus, you are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. He makes all things new. When you come to Him and you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior, you are a new person in Christ. We are coming to the Lord's table this morning. We're declaring that. As we come to the Lord's table, we're not saying, it's Friday of His passion and we're going to talk about His suffering and His death. No, this is Sunday. This is the Lord's Day, and we're proclaiming the Lord's death and His resurrection with joy and anticipation of His return.